you make your way back to your seat tonight and find your place. And I'm glad, for the most part, it's a church. You look like you like each other. How good is that? That's a good thing. You still sit far away from each other. One day you'll be nice enough that you'll sit close to each other. But you like each other, and I like that. That's good. Thankful for a church that fellowships and loves one another. And many of you reach out to one another. These last few weeks we've had, just like anywhere else in the community, in the area right now. You know, this thing doesn't ever do this unless I'm actually about to speak. We're working on it. But there, if you hear about somebody that's sick these last few weeks, and I know many of you have reached out and people have expressed their thanks for that. And have reached out to others that are going through things. I'm thankful for a church that loves and cares for one another. And we want to continue to do that. Open your Bible tonight. 1 Timothy and chapter number 4 is where we'll start this evening. And then we're going to be around a few different passages of Scripture. If you need tonight's notes, and you need to make sure it's tonight's notes. Last week we had some different things going on. So I know quite a few of you that were not here last week. So I have a few extra, I printed a couple extra notes tonight. We have last week's lessons there. Tonight's lesson, about a third of the way down on the front page, it should say spiritual discipline number one. That is tonight that we're going to be walking through this evening. So if it doesn't say that, make sure you got the right one. If you need one, they're there at the Welcome Center. Those several have texted or messaged that are watching online tonight. We're glad that you're following along with us, and several that do the Bible study after they get off of work and things like that. And thankful for that. If you need the notes, they're on our website on the Connect page, and then choose today's sermon notes. And then I actually have last week and this week both there. You can choose and follow along, print them out. This is kind of to be a continued study for you. But if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. Now, as Baptists, sometimes we can kind of bristle at regimen sometimes when it comes to anything spiritual. It can feel like a facade. It can feel hypocritical if we have certain routines in the aspect of our spiritual lives, that we have certain things that we do, we would dare say religiously, that we do in our personal lives. And we don't want to do anything in our lives as a form of penance. And we don't want to do anything in our lives as a form of earning our right and relationship with the Lord. However, we introduced this thought last week that Scripture does teach that we are to have spiritual disciplines. That there are elements of our lives that we are, of course, we are under the control and should be under the control and the influence, attentive, and we should follow the Holy Spirit. If He convicts us to do something that is right, we should do what is right. If He convicts us against something that is wrong, we should say no to what is wrong and what is sinful in our lives. And that is good, and that is what we should be doing in our lives. We can be moved by the Spirit in our emotions and in our daily life as we personally grow with Him. But I heard a long time ago a preacher said it this way. He said, "You will never grow spiritually by accident." There's a lot of wisdom to that statement. You don't just happen to grow. God, yes, will use and He will move in our lives. But we pointed out last week from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where the end of the verse, he's confronting false teaching and frivolous things that don't matter. And he says at the beginning of the verse, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables," things that just are there to stir you and make you think and ask questions. He says, go past that. Notice what he says at the end of verse 7. "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The word exercise there is to be disciplined, to work out in a way, to exercise, to train yourself to godliness. Now, wait a second. What is he talking about? Because if our salvation is by faith and grace alone, and we also know that our growth is only by God through grace alone, how is it that Paul is telling Timothy to exercise himself to godliness? Last week we looked at a number of other verses where it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean to figure out your own salvation or gain it yourself, But it means what God has put into your salvation, you mine and you pull and you work to extract from that as God by His Spirit works in us. And He does that, we said, all throughout Scripture. He teaches us that there are certain things He expects of us. And it is not that doing them makes us godly, but it is that doing them leads us to godliness. And there is a difference. And tonight we're talking about engaging with Scripture, not reading Scripture, studying, meditating, walking through Scripture, our relationship with God's Word. We said last week, I'm not going to review all of them, but over the next few weeks we're going to talk about prayer, that God says you should be attentive to regular prayer, to worship, spiritual worship, personally and corporately. That we should be worshiping God as we gather together, but we should also worship God as we are alone. That there are acts of worship, that there are deeds, good deeds that we are to do to build into our lives, to exercise, to discipline ourselves in those deeds. There's other things that He calls us to do, to fellowship and friendship with other believers, and to our role and our relationship within our church. He calls us to fasting. He calls us to meditation on God's Word, to think on and grow in God's Word. He calls us to Sabbath rest, to take moments of life where we disengage from the physical and we dwell on the good work of God in our lives. He calls us to do all of these things regularly. And I want you to notice, if you would, as we kind of define it, it says, what are the spiritual disciplines? They're common habits and practices that God uses to produce growth in a believer. Very simply, they're God's given path to transforming grace. We talked about this last week. We said, hey, look, there are different things that different ones of us enjoy doing that may even be used by God to help us grow. We gave a few examples, like gardening. If you can go out in the garden, and some people like to garden, some people like to cut grass, some people like to go for a walk, some people like to jog, some people like to go to a certain area and look at scenery. You like to go up to the mountains. You like to vacation wherever it may be. There are certain things you say, when I do that, it just helps me reset and think about the right things and helps me grow. It clears my mind. And there are things that God can use, but if they're not given to us in Scripture as duty, then they're not necessary. Nothing wrong with them, but they should never replace the things that God says He does expect of us. Going out in our garden or cutting the grass or going for a walk might help you clear your mind, relieve stress, and rejoice in the Lord. And that's a good thing, but it should never take the place of actual worship. It should never take the place of scriptural discipline and walking with God in His Word. It should never take the place of prayer. You say, well, I like to just be alone in the quiet and listen to this kind of music or listen to this thing or just think about this or that. All those things are fine. But there are certain things, and here's how we're defining them, the framework we used last week if you weren't here, that spiritual disciplines, first, they are biblical principles. For it to be a spiritual discipline, it has to be something God says, I expect this from you, Christian. And I think that sometimes we make the mistake of just, what works best for me? We're pragmatic. What works best for me? What do I like to listen to? What do I like to hear? We kind of build the thing that moves and stirs us the most. But then we neglect the things that God says He expects of us. Well, it's like we think that we've figured out a way better than how God has designed. But no. Spiritual disciplines are biblical principles. They're activities, meaning they're not just attitudes, and they're not just abstinence, meaning they're things that God calls me to regularly take a part in. And most of these, He doesn't say you do it at this day and this time and this hour and this way and for this much, wearing these clothes in this room of your house. You know, it doesn't get to that type of specific, but they are things that He expects us to do, not things He expects us to believe, not just things He expects us to stay away from, but though God has actually designed certain things to put us in the path of His glory, to grow in relationship with Him. They're sufficient. If they're based on God's Word and He's called us to do them, He has an expectation of our life, then they are going to be enough to help us grow spiritually. You won't find someone, I don't believe, that is a true believer in Christ, that follows disciplines and the expectations that God has for our lives, the things that he tells us and commands us over and over and over, over again in Scripture as themes. Walk in my way. Follow in my word. Pray. He calls us over and over to pray. He calls us over and over to fellowship and be a part of other believers. He calls us to commitment to his body as the church. And all these things that we're going to talk about, I don't think that you can be a believer in Christ and obey the expectations that he has for our disciplines and not grow. I can't imagine. Why? Because if you're doing these things, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to root out the things in your life that are causing harm to you spiritually. He's going to encourage you and call you into a deeper and better walk with him. Why? Because it's his design. It's not what we figured out works to make us more spiritual beings. It's how he designed us to walk with him. They're sufficient. They're personal and corporate, and not to the neglect of the other. The personal disciplines that God calls us to, he doesn't say, do these things individually, reading and praying and studying and walking and worshiping. And if you do them on your own and you're strong enough, then you don't have to do them with the church. You don't have to do them with other believers. And then there's other things that he's called us to do together. And he doesn't say, well, as long as you're in church every week, as long as you worship, as long as you sing, well, maybe even raise your hands in prayer and earnestly as you're with other people and be stirred, as long as you do those, then it shows you're strong enough to not do it personally. No. He says you need both of these things as God has designed, together and on your own. And then ultimately, we said last week, there are means and not an end. Because, for instance, we're saying Bible reading. Because I read my Bible, it does not mean that I'm a godly person. But reading my Bible with the right spirit and in the way that God guides will lead me to be a godly person, which is ultimately the goal. As we said a moment ago, exercise thyself to godliness. The old evangelist Vance Havner said, the alternative to discipline is disaster. Have you ever gotten to a place in your spiritual life where everything just felt like it was just a mess? Like we was working through some discipleship thing, and it's been kind of on my mind and heart the last few weeks. How many times, when Paul says, paraphrasing, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. What's wrong with me? Do you ever feel chaotic in your spiritual life? What can save me from this violent cycle of sin in my life? Well, only the grace of Jesus Christ. But he has designed us to do this within his expectations for our lives. And here's the first one tonight that we're going to look at. And we're starting with the first one. In fact, I thought, you know, we talked about memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture recently on a Wednesday night, and the other thing, maybe I'll do one of the other ones to pique interest first, but I couldn't do that. Why? Because our engagement with Scripture, and I've called it engagement with Scripture because I don't want it just to phrase it as reading the Bible or just studying the Bible or just meditating or just hearing it read. No, it's all of these things. So it's our engagement with Scripture. And I think that we have to start with that because it is the core. It's the primary. It's the one out of which all of the others flow. You can pray as much as you want, but you will not grow spiritually without God's Word. And there's a reason for that. Because people have tried. You say, I'm going to go to church every week. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be stirred up. I'm going to listen to Christian music that leads me to think good thoughts about him. All those things are fine, and all of them can be spiritual disciplines that help us grow. But if I do all of those things to the exclusion of being in and a part of God's Word, I will not have real spiritual growth. It's impossible. And so as we look about it, why is that? Because how do you know the gospel without God's Word? You can't. How can you be saved without God's Word? How can you know that there is one God that loves and created man in his image and that we sinned against him and so we stand in need before him because we stand worthy of his judgment, and yet he loves us enough to bestow and to send himself to die for our sins? How do we know who that is that came on our behalf? How do we know of the resurrection of Christ? How do we know that we don't claim that resurrection by an act of a deed of works in our life, but we have it by coming to Him in faith and through grace that He loves us and will save us if we repent of our sins and trust and believe by faith. How can you ever know that apart from His Word? You can't. How can you know about sin? What God expects? What is sin and what isn't sin? How can we ever know those things without God's Word? We can't. How can we ever grow in our Christian life? How can we know what God expects of us? You can't discover those things anywhere else but God's Word. You can hear somebody say them in a church service. You can hear somebody teach them. And those things are important. We're going to talk about that. Those things are important. But the individual Christian must have a real and right relationship with God's Word, because it's how He's chosen to communicate with us. From the youngest, and parents, we should guide our children from the youngest of age, even if they don't get it all the way, and even if they don't accept each part of its teaching, even if they don't understand it all, there is an aspect of God's Word that must be in all of us, as families, as couples, and as a church. Notice, here's some things. We're not going to read each of these verses tonight, but I hope maybe you do your own little Bible study on them as they're given to you. Here's some things that God says we should do with His Word. We should hear it. You see the references there beside each one. We should hear it, read it, study it. We should love it, obey it. And these aren't just one verse. There's like I could have given you like 10 verses on each of these, but they're themes. Obey it, meditate, memorize God's Word, trust it. Because it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to really believe it over what I experience and see in this world. I take it above everything else. We're supposed to teach it. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to proclaim it. And so if God talks about all of these things we should be doing with His Word, how can I do any of those things if I'm not engaged in it? You say, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to love it. How can I love it if I don't have relationship with God in it? It says I'm supposed to obey it. How can I obey it if I don't know what it actually says? And not just from what someone else told me that I'm supposed to do. How can I actually obey it? How can I treasure it? How can I trust it? How can I memorize it? How can I think on it and dwell it? How can I be what I'm supposed to be with God and in my walk with Him without His Word? And the simple answer is, I can't. So tonight, let's look at these just brief three ways to engage. And none of them are going to be brand new. And here's the cool thing about all of them, that from the youngest of our kids and sitting on each side, from the youngest of our kids to the oldest, that we live in a day and age, we have more access to God's Word. There were certain times and certain spaces in time in history when people were vastly limited in their access to God's Word, who could actually have God's Word, how much of God's Word they could have. If you had bad eyesight, then you couldn't hear it and you couldn't see it. And there's all these different limitations. Literally, in today's world, there is almost no one in this world. We'll just say, in our context, in America, in Virginia, where we live, there is almost no one that would be limited in how much and how often and how they could study and what they could know of God's Word. And the thing about each of these habits, from the youngest all the way to the oldest, to those that have limitations in one way or another, you can engage in all of these things as God has commanded us. Now, use that word. You think about today. You think about, everybody talks about social media, and there's different ways. You may hear it phrased this way, social media, and here's the way businesses will handle it, or they think that it's good or bad, or it's certain people we have that work in this, and Chris does some things with this, and others, if you've worked on a website, or you've worked in advertising, or you've worked in social media, you hear about engagement. And what is it? It's just it's basic form. It's getting people to see it, but go beyond seeing it to do something with it, to like it or to dislike it, to comment and say how great it is, or to comment and say how stupid it is. You know, whatever it is, no engagement is bad engagement. It's in some realms a thing. At least if they're saying something bad about us, at least they're saying something about us. You know, whatever it is, you have to engage in it. Engage just simply means to take part in it. And there are a number of ways that God calls us to engage in His Word, to not just have it sitting there. There is God's Word. It's on my shelf. No. It's supposed to go beyond that. You say, well, we know this. We're Christians. We are here on Wednesday night. We know we're supposed to do something with the Bible. We get that. But are we doing it? And you say, well, why are we talking about it on a Wednesday night? Because recent surveys say less than 10% of Americans read the Bible on a daily basis. You say, well, America is going to pot. It's a pretty terrible place. And did you see the elections and all these different things? I mean, that's not always, okay. Bible-believing, church-attending Christians, 30% read their Bible on a regular basis. 30%. And that's not outlier Christians that say they're Christians or their mother was a Christian or they were baptized as a child. 30% of active people that go to church on a regular basis, 30% read their Bible on a regular basis personally. So it's obviously something we struggle with or engage with. Notice, the goal of our engagement should be godliness. Look at Luke chapter 11 very quickly. We're going to look at a number of passages here as we finish. Look at Luke 11 as we walk through these points. And look at what the Lord says, Lord Jesus says about his word. Luke 11 and verse number 28. Jesus speaking, and he says, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So the goal is not just engagement. It's not just hearing, reading, seeing. The goal is that it take root in our heart and that it change our lives. So how's that going to happen? Notice, if you would, number one, here's the three habits we should work on each as Christians. There's other things, and we've talked about meditating and memorizing recently, so I'm not going to focus on that. It's just a couple weeks ago, but I want you to notice these three. Number one, read it. Okay, it is a written word. So it should go without saying that the way in which we most should participate in taking God's word is reading it. It goes without saying. But I mentioned a moment ago, many Christians struggle. For one reason or another, we feel like we're not good readers. Reading's not my thing. I'm a slow reader. Just all kinds of things. I don't understand it. I don't do this. No, it needs to go in. It's not all your responsibility to figure it out, understand it, and magically become a Bible scholar. You have to first humble yourself and obey by getting in it, by reading it. It's the most fundamental habit that we can have with God's word. We won't turn there. Turn to Matthew 19, if you would, for a moment. Matthew 19. I want you to think about some ways that Jesus used God's word. And you look at Matthew 19, but we have a reference there to Matthew 4. Jesus used God's word to defend against temptation. Temptation can come at any moment, any day, in any form. How can you be ready for it? Jesus in the wilderness, fasting in a moment of physical, most likely physical weakness, famished and in need, is tempted by the devil for the thing that his physical body at that point would have most desired. How does the devil often tempt us? With what we think our physical body most desires, with what our eyes see, with what our ears hear, with what our desire, our emotions, even the chemical makeup of our body, with what we want in that moment, that's what he brings in front of us. And Jesus says, no, it is written. I'm not going to do that because of what God's word says. I have to read it to fight away temptation. Notice how Jesus refers to errant thinking, errant viewpoints of life. The Pharisees come to him and tempt him. And they say, is it lawful for this or that to happen? Is this allowed? Is this allowed? Is that allowed? And they have a bad viewpoint on it. And what does Jesus say to them in verse number 4? And he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So but the first question he says, haven't you read what God's word says? How many times in life do we face a circumstance or a situation we don't know what to do, we're uncertain about it, we don't have the freedom or liberty in our mind to just make a decision, whatever it is, and we're struggling with it. And I know that there's complicated things that come up. Sometimes we have to meditate, we have to think, we have to pray on those things. But there's a lot of things, like for instance, if it has to do with sin, do I sin or do I not sin? I think Jesus would stand in front of us a lot of times and say, haven't you read recently? Haven't you looked at what it says? Like, it's really clear. Some of the words are even in red. Some of them are in black, but it's written out for you. Haven't you read? And he calls into question these errant viewpoints. But the spiritual discipline of being in God's Word gives me freedom to move. You ever feel paralyzed if you don't know exactly what to do? How many of you ever have repaired something in your home by watching a YouTube video or watching someone else do it online? Anybody? Right. Now, when I do that, typically what I have to do is I have to hit play and watch 30 seconds of it and then hit pause and then go do that. And then I have to come back and I have to play and watch 15 seconds of it. And then I have to go back and rewind that last 15 seconds and then go do that next 15 seconds. I have to do that over and over. I don't have freedom to just do it because I don't know what I'm doing. But if that were like a part of me, and I do it all the time, I'm in it all the time. If I had watched that video 7,000 times instead of the first moment that I had just looked at it, all of a sudden there's this liberty that I just live. It's just something that I just do. And the same is true. Sometimes we're going through life and like, I'm not sure what to do. And I'm baffled by this and I'm baffled by that. And sometimes it's because I'm just not in God's Word. He spoke in preparation for life's uncertainties in Revelation chapter 1. He says, the one that reads this is prepared for the time that is to come. Other things you can fill in as you think about it, the blanks of other ways that Jesus used God's Word. I wrote down some things. He used it to bring clarity. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, here's your interpretation of this, but if you look at the rest of Scripture, here's what it really means. He would use Scripture to bring comfort. He would use Scripture to convict people of sin. Reading God's Word, it's the first and foremost commitment to discipline. So the big question becomes, how often and how much do I need to read it, right? And I came across one pastor, his name's John Blanchard, and he asked it the question. He said, surely we just have to be realistic and honest with ourselves about how regularly we need to open and read the Bible. We could just answer the question by first saying, how often do we face problems? How often do we face temptation? And how often does pressure come in our lives? Every day. So we should read every day. How often do we need instruction and guidance and encouragement? We need it every day, and so we should be in it every day. D.L. Moody said, a man who can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months in one meal. His point being, you can try to take it all in a spurt, but it's not going to help you in the long run. There's a daily habit that must be formed. And so here's some practical notes. We won't walk through each of the practical parts, but they're there for help. Make time and take time. You have to set aside time, regular. It's good if it's the same part of each day. For different people, it's different rhythms. What part can you give the best part of your mind to the Lord? Just something to challenge you. If you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, normal reading pace for the adult American, 15 minutes a day reads the Bible in a year. An hour a day reads it in 40 days. If you just started in Genesis and read to Revelation, there's some YouTube recordings and you can piece them all together. It takes about 80 hours, actually a little less than 80 hours. You say, well, that's 80 hours, that's 2 work weeks. Did you know that the average American spends more time on screen entertainment each month than 80 hours a month? So there's a challenge to us. Plan your reading. Don't just open and look at a part. Plan your reading. Whole Bible plans, the McShane Bible plan. You read 3 chapters a day, just do that, you make it through. Sometimes variety helps me. Genesis always starts strong. It's mid-numbers that we really start to struggle. And then it's like, if we don't get to the gospel. Now, all of God's Word is profitable and is good for us. All of God's Word is. But if you're not getting to Matthew till like late October, man, sometimes it can be a little bit of a struggle. I need to get to Jesus. So you mix in some other things. That for me, a little bit of variety works. So one thing I've done is, beginning of the year, if you're going to do a yearly study through it, I start in Genesis 1, Job 1, Matthew 1. They're all spaced about the same. I read the same amount of chapters from each one each day. I've done that before. It's very helpful for my mentality. But you don't have to read it through in a year, but you need a plan for whatever it may be. Meditate on your reading. Write down what you're reading. Listen to hear. Now, don't start your own study. You don't read a verse and then write 7 pages, because most likely that's what you're thinking and not what God is thinking. Read it. Take it in. Then the second thing, study it. Reading informs while study transforms. Reading is a good task. It's a good discipline. But you've got to get past the reading. You've got to study God's Word. D.L. Moody again says, merely reading the Bible is no use at all without studying it. We must read it as if it were a letter from a friend. What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? You don't have to turn there because I have it written down for you. But look at, if you want to look, you can. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Gives a good framework for study. Notice what the prophet does. The man of God does here. It says, for Ezra had prepared. Now, I put in little parentheses. That's my kind of outline of it. So I'm going to read it without those words there. And then I'm going to just kind of phrase it out. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Look at the progression. He first made a decision in his heart. He committed, I am going to get to God's word. And here's what he says, here's kind of the path of it. First he committed, and then he searched God's word. He saw it. It's a word for study. It's to discover, to look through. He's not just seeing it, but he's actually searching it. He's applying it to his own life. Why? Because it says commit, search, and then obey it. He says he studied God's word to do it. Studying God's word takes it from being in my mind and moves it to being in my life by God's Spirit. And sometimes you can be plowing through your daily. You're in November right now. If you're on track in your Bible reading plan, you're doing better than 90% of people most likely that committed to a Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year. And that's great. But let me just challenge you. If you're making it through your Bible plan, but you don't feel like you're growing in Christ, something should probably change. Slow down and look at what it is that God is trying to tell you. Apply it to your life. Write it out and journal the things that God is teaching you. Why do most people not study the Bible? Some people feel inadequate. I don't understand it. There's confusion. They feel defeat. They're pragmatic about it. I don't feel all that different. So why? It doesn't change me. So why should I? Sometimes we're just lazy. But notice Ezra takes it from taking in God's word, studying God's word, obeying it, and then it goes beyond that. He shares it with others. So how do we deal with this practically? Notice, start with a pen and paper. What's the difference between Bible reading and Bible study? Came across it. It says the most simple difference is pen and paper. I'm going to write down, hey, here's something that stood out to me. And I'm going to think about that a little bit throughout the day. Here's a question I have. Two different men in our church came in recently. They said, I was reading this passage, and I wrote down a note to come back because I didn't understand what this meant, or it made me think about this other part of Scripture and I wanted to come back. That's a great way for the God's Spirit to move and work in us. It's my interest. There's certain things that we do each year, we don't, or on a regular basis, and it's a task. So we just get it done and we don't think about it. No, God's Word is a living, breathing Word. I take it in. I dwell on it. Find useful tools. I gave you some resources at the bottom of your notes here. Those are just things that are helpful to me. But find things that are helpful just to prompt your mind as you study, as you walk through. Then let God prompt depth through His Holy Spirit. As you read something, if you're thinking about something, man, I cannot get this out of my heart. I can't get this out of my mind. It's making me think about the Lord. It's stirring my affections toward Him. Don't let that go. Go back to it. Go read it on your lunch break or whatever it may be. Devour it. Go back to it again and let God burn in your heart. As Jeremiah said, His words are shut up in my bones and they're roaring. Enjoy the process. Study diligently and don't stress endlessly. There's nothing you have to accomplish in reading and studying God's word. It's what God accomplishes in you. Don't expect to master the Bible in a day or in a month or in a year, but rather expect to be puzzled by it at times. Expect to change your mind as you walk through it. His word is infallible and flawless and perfect. You are not. So your relationship with His word is going to grow. Don't be frustrated by that, but love that He's transforming, changing you. Then notice the last thing, hear God's word. Hear it. This may be the easiest of the three ways, but it's never meant to be the only way. But don't dismiss it. You can listen to the audio of it, today's world. You can listen to it online, listen to it on your phone, through 30 different apps in 15 different languages if you want, or 100 different languages if you wanted to. But hear it. Listen to other people read it. Have your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, and read it together as a family. Hear God's word. May not get it figured out every time. And my kids would tell you, I'm probably the most frustrating person to do this. But sometimes you just need to read it. Not everybody's going to get every word every time, but it is still good. It doesn't need to be a frustrating thing. It's just a good thing. Read it with others. Read it with a friend. Listen to the teaching and preaching of God's Word on a regular basis through the local church. Notice, here's some ways that why we should focus on hearing God's Word as well. Because it's commanded. 1 Timothy, Paul commands Timothy, give attention to the public reading of God's Word. It's a doorway to the heart of our understanding. Hearing God's Word opens our heart to understand. Romans 10:15, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It increases our faith as we hear God's Word. It's linked to obedience. Don't be just hearers of the Word, but be doers as well. But here's the thing. You have to hear to be able to do. You have to be in God's Word. It doesn't mean, well, I don't just want to be a hearer. I want to be a doer. So I'm just going to go do and not ever focus on His Word. That doesn't work. Look at the last thing, the practical. How can we prepare? I want you to close by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a lot of verses here, so I hope that you'll look through them as a study this week to kind of prompt you and renew. That's the point. We titled this kind of series, Back to the Basics. These are things we know we're supposed to do, but that we often neglect. Things that we know that God calls us to do, but we often choose other things. Things that we often wonder, I want the miraculous, I want the exciting, I want the thrilling, I want the fire of God back in my life. God won't give you the fire for Christ without you, when you disobey the expectations He set on your life. He will not let your heart be stirred if your actions and your habits neglect Him. It won't happen. And so these are back to the basics. But I want you here, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and how he tells us to hear the Word. And I'm going to challenge you, come on Sundays, come on Wednesdays, and when you hear the teaching of God's Word, as a pastor, there's nothing that would thrill me more than when we obey it and walk through this way, this mindset. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, we spoke God's Word to you, explained it, we taught it, we preached it. You heard it. Notice, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, you didn't come to the sermon or to the lesson or to the teaching or to the reading of God's Word and just, it's another service, it's another thing we're doing, it's another Sunday, we're trying to get through, No, we came with the expectation that God is going to speak to me today. You say, not because it's the preacher, not because of whoever's teaching, not because of the scheduled time that we gather together, but because His Word is the creator of the universe speaking to us in our own language so that we can understand, so we can grow. Why would we ever neglect that? Prepare your heart before you hear God's Word. Pray throughout the week. Repent. Why didn't God move me in a service? I didn't do anything in His Word this week. Listen actively for conviction. Hear with faith and respond with obedience. I close. I'm just going to point you to this. Some of you mentioned to me the little checklist that we did last week, the assessment list, and it was a little longer last week, but I'm just going to ask you, just do this honestly. You don't have to show it to anybody. You don't have to turn it in. I'm not going to call it out in front of everybody else, but I think you should do it. Why? Because sometimes when we work through our own assessment, it brings some things to light. How are we doing in our engagement with Scripture on a regular basis? If you don't do anything else with this lesson, I want you to walk through this and let the Holy Spirit prompt you and lead you, convict you in your own life. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we seek to study in His Word. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in giving us Your Word by Your Son, Jesus Christ, the living, true Word, eternal Word. You have spoken to us in these days, in a more sure word, even more sure than the prophets of the Old Testament who had a message to speak from You, even more sure than signs and wonders and miracles. You have given us word that is written on page that we can think about and live in every day. Would You help us to do that as a church? May we discipline ourselves to godliness, exercise ourselves to godliness. Lord, some of us, just frankly, we've been away from Your word. We're not engaged with it the way we should. We're not attentive to it. We're not focused on it. We do it But it's just motions and habit. Lord, would you stir in us, move in us, help us to grow by it. Thank you for this time we've had together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would, look at your prayer list tonight, and I want you to look over a few things. I'm going to ask, instead of splitting up into groups tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Sampson in a moment, could you lead us in prayer over our prayer list? But I'm going to draw your attention to a couple different things tonight. Our missionaries from last week, praying for both of them, some medical issues. You can read the Sunday bulletin, some medical issues for Mrs. Conrup that we're praying about, and then some challenges there in the Middle East for the Fagalis. Praying for several of our members, add on with Carolyn Scott, an upcoming oral procedure she's having. The Sieglas, still awaiting some test results and just seeking clarity, praying for both of them. Dennis as well, as he's got some things coming up. I pray for Bill and Linda Gooding. Bill's gone to the ER this afternoon. They recommended he go there. He's got some results back from some tests that still show he has some of the infection he was struggling with a couple weeks ago. He still has that. And so they told him, take him to the ER so they can try to treat him. So they headed there this afternoon, about 3 or 4 this afternoon. So if you would pray for Bill and Linda, for both, and for Bill's healing. And then also for Barbara Adams, had her funeral yesterday, and pray for her family, extended family, her friends as well in her passing. The flowers that are here tonight are from that in memory of her. And then add on, I don't think I got him added on, but you can add on the name Johnny Soto. This is the third grader in our school, and he has family in the Spanish ministry, Spanish church as well. And we mentioned to you Sunday, he had a just severe case of pneumonia that just came on quickly. Wasn't really sick with a lot of other things, just didn't feel well, and then took him, things escalated rather quickly. They put him in ICU after a day, and they did a procedure to drain fluid off his lungs a couple different times. And the report today is that he is doing better. He's headed in the right direction. He's still having some trouble resting and battling a fever. But we're thankful that the things are heading in the right direction. That's a good thing. And praising the Lord for that. If you would, continue to pray for he and his parents. Of course, we're nervous and scared about watching that and going through that. So if you would, pray for Johnny Soto tonight, as well, his family, others that we have on our list. But let's take these to the Lord in prayer tonight. Brother Sampson, would you pray for us this evening over our prayer list? And we'll close with a couple songs in just a minute.